want you guys to turn to Matthew 28, and would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read verses 16 and 17. I call this the Great Commission Prelude, because as I have searched sermons and commentaries, what I've realized is that people focus on verses 18 through 20. They're famous. They're called the Great Commission. Some of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible, especially in the church, right? And we're exhorted to go, right? But a lot of people, in fact, I've not yet, other than me, heard a sermon on the first two verses before that. And so they skip over it, and I think to the detriment of verses 18 through 20. So I want to give the context to the verse to the Great Commission, and I want to read to you the word of the Lord, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Before you sit, let me pray for us. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, through your word, into the hearts and the minds and the souls of every human being in this room, God, and those who are watching on YouTube, Lord God. And I pray, Jesus, that you would captivate them by your grace, that your word would penetrate and divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, God. That all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, God. And so we pray now that your presence would be manifest in this place. You would draw all people to yourself, God. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, the pastor, Pastor Kevin, challenged us with different shoes. Y'all remember that? And he was challenging us to go into our different contexts to be able to be a witness for the gospel. And it was inspiring, it was challenging, it was encouraging. Here's my question. How many of y'all actually did it? Got uncomfortable. You got real quiet. You see, so many of us, we've heard these sermons to be witnesses for Jesus. To go out to our coworkers, our neighbors, our children who have walked away from the Lord, to be faithful as witnesses, and yet we don't do it. Even though we know we're supposed to. Even though we know that our purpose is to be disciple makers and evangelists for the Lord, to be mouthpieces of the gospel, and yet so few people in America that I talk to who go to church, some of them their whole lives, have never shared the gospel with anybody. Even their own loved ones. And yet I go overseas quite a bit, and I work with different missionaries overseas. Some of them are working in some of the most difficult contexts. Some of them, literally, if they get caught sharing the gospel, they could get arrested, tortured, and even executed. And yet they're more bold in their witness than I am. Because when I go over there, the worst that might happen to me is they might arrest me and then send me back to America. But for them, they could die. And yet they're boldly sharing the gospel everywhere that they go. They're asking me, one of my closest missionary friend, he literally invited me to go to the border of Pakistan and Afghanistan to share the gospel in Taliban territory. And I literally turned to my wife and said, would you let me go? And she wasn't comfortable. And I was like, phew. Praise God for a wise wife, right? But that's more because I'm loving my comfort and my life more than the gospel. You see, when I meet these brothers and sisters who are faithfully sharing the gospel, some of them share the gospel literally every day, like for hours, to Muslims, to people who are antagonistic to them, every single day. And so my question is, why are they going and we're not? Why are they going even though it costs them so much more and we are not when it costs us so little? And I believe it's because we've skipped the fundamentals. We forgot that before we make disciples of others, we have to be disciples ourselves. You see, I grew up in California, right, as a little kid. I grew up in Oakland, and by the grace of God, I didn't become a Warriors fan because they were terrible at the time. I became a Lakers fan. That's when Irvin Magic Johnson was there. He's my favorite player. 6'9" point guard who would literally pass the ball because he wanted the team to win more than his own points. And then this guy, rest in peace, I respect him, but I don't like him as a player. His name is Kobe Bryant. He came in, he just ruined everything. He was flash. You know, shot the ball, never passed the ball. It was all about him. And they won 5 championships, I tell people, mainly because of Shaq. But they got all the press. Everyone talked about the Lakers, the Lake Show. But you know what? There was another team that didn't get the flash, didn't get the publicity, didn't get all the endorsements. You know what that team was called? San Antonio Spurs. Y'all heard about them? They were boring. In fact, they were so boring, they called the star of their team the Big Fundamental. But you know what? Without the flash and the glitz and the glamour, they still won the same amount of championships. 5 championships over 15 years. Yeah, y'all got to clap a little harder than that. Some of y'all must be transplants or something. And so when you look at them, I would be like, wow. Like, you look at Kobe and Shaq. I mean, these guys were athletic beasts. Tim Duncan wasn't super quick, right? Manu Ginobili, Tony Parker. I mean, these guys weren't, like, super athletic. But they played the fundamentals. They played for the team. They passed. They made the extra pass. They played the team defense, right? And you would watch these teams, and they would just beat other teams that were way more glitzier. And I think in the American church, we've tried to become the glitz without the substance. I mean, there were literally Instagrams of pastors' shoes that cost like thousands of dollars. I don't know y'all seen those. These were like $50, all right? Don't worry about it. But like literally, like these shoes that were thousands of dollars, and these pastors would dress up like they were celebrities, right? And they would be tweeting all the time. I remember speaking at this large conference, and they kept asking, what's your Twitter handle? What's your Instagram? And I was like, I ain't got it. And then they forgot, and they asked me again a month later. I was like, I told you I ain't got it. Because it was assumed that all of us had Twitter handles like we were celebrities. And now that I've stepped away from pastoring a church, one of the things that God has exposed in me is I may be a good preacher and communicator, but am I a faithful disciple? Like, do I know how to love my enemies? Do I know how to forgive those who have betrayed me and deceived me and wounded me? Do I know how to do the things when no one else is watching? Am I sharing the gospel? And so, not so I can post it on my Facebook, but so that I can be faithful to the Lord. And so that's what I want to talk to you guys about today is verses 16 and 17 are exhorting us before the Great Commission to be a disciple first. Because when you start walking as a faithful disciple without the glitz, without the show, without everybody liking it and clapping for you, right? That's when you will start to become a faithful witness. So let's look at the text. It says, now the 11 disciples, the 11. Now think about that for a moment. If you've been tracking through the whole Bible, how many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. And this is the first time where it says what? Now the 11. And everybody who's listening to this should be thinking, well, where's the 12th? Right, it was like the time when I was growing up as a kid, right, in the 80s and 90s. And one of my favorite groups of all time was Boyz II Men. You remember them? And my favorite voice was that dude with the cane. He had that bass voice, right? Baby, you know I love you. And my heart would flutter, you know? I'd be like, okay. He loved me. I don't know if he loved you, but he loved me, right? So I went to his concert. It was at the Eagles-Giants game in Philly because my best friend was a diehard Eagles fan. It was his 40th birthday, and he wanted us to fly out and go to this game with him. And they were at the halftime, because they're from Philly, right? And it said, Boyz II Men. And I was like, oh, snap. Like, this is always, I've always wanted to watch them in concert, and it was just 3 of them. The bass dude was gone. And it did not sound the same. I knew something and somebody was missing. That's what Matthew wants to do here. It's like a speed bump in the Bible. Just slow down. Some of y'all don't slow down at speed bumps. You know what I'm saying? I've seen you. San Antonio drivers, man, it's erratic at best. And so we're supposed to pause for a moment and say, well, where's the 12th one? Well, let me tell you about the 12th one. His name was Judas. And he looked like a disciple. For 3.5 years, he appeared to be a disciple. I mean, he looked like everybody else so much that the disciples, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, said, surely not me. They didn't know who it was. That's how good he was at pretending, as fronting and masquerading like he was a real disciple. Yeah. But what God began to expose was what Jesus always knew, that he didn't follow Jesus for the sake of Jesus and his glory. He was following Jesus because he had ulterior motives. You see, he wanted Jesus to be a means to what he really wanted. You know what he really wanted? He wanted the overthrow of the Roman Empire and for Israel to be its own authority. In other words, he was using Jesus to get what he really wanted. We call that idolatry. We call that a substitute savior. Do you guys know that all of us in this room have substitute saviors? If we're honest, the difference between those who are saved are those who recognize it and those who continue to use Jesus for their own gain. That's the difference. You see, some of us will follow Jesus until a trial comes our way. Some of y'all got friends like that. They don't go to church no more. You know why? Because they've been hurt. Or because God didn't bless them the way that they had prayed. I had prayed for this long and I didn't get what I really wanted. They want Jesus to be like Santa Claus. They don't want him to be the king and the ruler of the universe, who is holy and sovereign, who we submit to him. We don't tell him what he needs to do for us. We can pray to him. We can talk to him. We can ask him. But if he don't give you what you want, guess what? He's going to give you what you need. And so many of us need to repent, amen, of coming to God like Judas and saying, God, I'll follow you if. There's no if in the Bible. You follow God because he is real and he is true and he is a living God, amen. So the first thing that I want you to notice is they're not 12, it's the 11. So we're supposed to pause and hear that warning from God. Number two, the faithful disciple is one who regularly hears and trusts the word of God. Who regularly hears and trusts the word of God. You see, the Bible says that the disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, had Jesus told the disciples where to go? And the answer is not directly. You see, Jesus encountered Mary Magdalene and another Mary. And when he encountered them, he said, hey, I'm alive. I'm resurrected from the dead. Now go and tell the brothers to meet me on a specific mountain in Galilee, and there I will appear to them. So they didn't hear the word directly. How'd they hear the word? Through the women. And just a little side note, because I think a lot of churches, and I know this church ain't one of them, they try to make women second class. And I'm telling you, the first post-resurrection evangelist was a woman. And in that culture, that was literally crazy because women, their testimony would not hold weight in the court of law in the first century. Yeah. And yet God said, I don't care. I want to call them. The first real public evangelist was in John chapter 4, a woman who had five husbands and the one that she was with was not her husband. That's not the kind of person you want to build a church around. Yeah, she was the first one to get radically rescued and go out to her town and say, come see a man who told me all my jacked up sins. And they were confused because she had been holding her head in shame for her sins, and now she was excited that someone had exposed all that. Like, who's excited about that? Somebody who's been redeemed? Someone who's been forgiven, amen? Someone who knows those sins don't count against her anymore, right? And so I want you guys to see, when the disciples heard the word, it didn't matter that it came from these women. They knew it was the word of God. It doesn't matter if it comes from me or Pastor Kevin or Brother Terrell or anybody. It doesn't matter if it comes from, you know, Revelation or Matthew or John or Leviticus or Song of Songs. The question for me is, are you hearing the word of the Lord every day? Are you studying the word of God every day? And not just hearing it, but trusting the word of God. Because sometimes it's hard to trust, amen? Just yesterday, we were reading the word of God, my wife and I. We do this every Saturday. We spend hours in the word of God together. We turn on some worship music. We pray. We worship. We read the word of God. We encourage one another. And I just turned to my wife and I said, here it says in this text, that God always gives to his people that which is good. And I said, baby, do you believe this? Because I don't know if I always believe that. Because I've been through some stuff. Have you been through some stuff? And I've been through some stuff. And I'm not going to lie to you, right? Because you can't fire me because I'm not here. There's been times where I've yelled at God, where I've gone at it with God. And I said, God, what kind of good father lets his son go through this? I thought you were good. I thought you loved me. This doesn't feel like love. You see, it's not easy to always trust, amen? But God says, hey, listen, over time, you can look back and say, wow, he is trustworthy. There will be valleys, and some of those valleys will be so dark, you don't know what to hold on to. That's when you go to the Word of God and you say, Lord, I need help trusting this because I know it's true, but man, my flesh is saying it is not true. God, give me the heart to believe. The Bible says in Psalm 56, 3 through 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. When I'm what? When I'm doing well? No. When I'm afraid. Some of you guys, right now, this word is for you. Right now, you're afraid. Right now, you don't know what to do. You don't know if you can make it for another day or two. And I'm telling you, when I am afraid, I put my trust in God's word, in whose word I praise. So number one, the faithful disciple is one who regularly hears and trusts the word of God. Number two, the faithful disciple is one who obeys the word of God. They didn't just listen to the word, right? They didn't say, hey, Mary said that Jesus is going to be on that mountain in Galilee. Let's get together in a Bible study now. And let's parse those verbs. Let's look at the historical context of those words. Let's look at the time element and the conjunctions. Let's study this verse together. What did you get out of that verse? How do you feel about that passage? Meanwhile, Jesus on the mountain in Galilee just chilling, waiting for them to show up while they're having a pretty sweet Bible study. Where they see, where they feel like the Holy Spirit's moving. They're like, let's apply this now. What's your application for this week? Well, what I'm going to do is this, and I'm going to do that. And they don't actually go to the mountain. You know, some of these Bible verses, you don't got to study. Like what part of love your enemies? What part of give thanks in all circumstances? What part of pray for those who persecute you? Like, which part of that do you need to study? Some of us, we just study. And you know what? We miss out on the miracle, amen? They got to see Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus? They got to see him. Resurrected Jesus. It changed them. Literally all of them except for one would be tortured and persecuted and killed for their faith because they saw the living and risen King. That's why they were willing to be tortured and crucified and burned and whatever other means they were killed with. It's because they saw him. Because they not only heard the word, they trusted the word, and then they obeyed the word of God. I'm telling you, church, in America, it's the only place where we just talk. And we don't actually feel any pressure to do. Like when I talk to my brothers from Iran, sisters in Iran, if they share the gospel, they die. They get imprisoned. Story after story of Christians who've been killed or imprisoned or exiled. I mean, this costs them. And yet they're more willing to obey than us. What will it cost you? Someone will cancel you on social media? Someone might not be your friend because you're being faithful to the Lord? Because you're too excited for Jesus? Oh, chill. Why are you so excited about Jesus? We just at church. People who've seen Jesus like my mom, like literally, this is my mom. My mom's the godliest person I know. 82 years old, fought through cancer 3 times, had an abusive husband. More joy than any of us. Just yesterday, this is normal. This is not special. She just calls me up, or I called her, sorry, to check in on her. And she's so excited. She's like, Dave. She's on insurance, right? 82 years old, Medicaid, all that stuff, right? And I know this never happened to you guys, but she calls insurance and they put her on hold for over an hour. I know y'all never did that, right? Insurance is so good at San Antonio, right? They moved her to this person, to that agent, to this one, right? She just kept getting rejected, call after call after call. So finally she just got on her knees and started praying for 3 days. Who prays for medication to come through for 3 days? My mama, because she knows she has a good father. So she prayed for 3 days, and then she called, and she got transferred again to this one. And then finally a lady came, and she was actually nice. She was actually trying to help her. That's rare. That only happens through prayer. And that lady, within a short time, got her the medication that she had been rejected for so many multiple people, because her copay voucher had expired after 2 years, and now she gets another year. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but for my mama, she knows it's a miracle from God. And she's literally on the phone, not for show. She's just like, hallelujah, praise Jesus, hallelujah, this is my father. She's so excited. My wife and I are just laughing because she believes that God answers prayers. And she sees Jesus every day because she hears the word of God, trusts the word of God, and obeys the word of God. She knows that the Bible says to pray in all circumstances, so she does, even when insurance sucks. She got an amen for that one. Unless you work for insurance, God bless you. Number one, right? The faithful disciple hears the word of God, trusts the word of God. Number two, the faithful disciple is one who obeys the word of God. Look at what the Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I love James. He's like me. He's just blunt. Just do it, bro. Like, stop having all these Bible studies just to talk about it. Do it. And when you fail, come back to Jesus. But actually try. Actually trust, actually obey. Number three, the faithful disciple is one who sees Jesus and worships Jesus. But the text says some doubted. So let me just pause real quick and talk about this phrase, some doubted. Some commentators say it's some hesitated. Now, I just want you to picture this, right? They climb up this mountain, which, by the way, I was telling the first service, every time you hear someone climbing up a mountain, like when Moses climbs up Mount Sinai, we just read over that. I've been to Israel. You don't want to climb Mount Sinai. Unless you're like Terrell, because you're ripped. All right, but the rest of us were out of shape. That's like a 4-hour hike up there. Bro gets up there and God's like, oh, go get Aaron. I'd be like, can I just call him? Can you just call him? He had to go all the way back down that mountain, get Aaron, and go all the way back up. So I tell people, Moses, Jesus, all these dudes were probably just in ripped shape. You know what I mean? So don't imagine some like skinny little fisherman. Imagine Terrell. Anyway, Terrell hate me now, right? But this is the mountain. They're going all the way up this mountain, right? And they see someone who appears to be Jesus, who says he's Jesus, and they still doubt. And I'm like, how? Like, he's right in front of you. And then I think about us. And I'm like, how do we doubt him? Like, do you know we're the wealthiest nation in the history of the world? Like, if you have a place to go home, you are rich. Now, you complain like you ain't, but you rich. You need to come with me on some of these trips. You will come back and appreciate like a toilet. Like, I go on trips, and I come back, and sometimes I like hug my toilet. I'm not playing. I've hugged my toilet after mission trips. Thank you for this toilet, Lord. Thank you that I can flush toilet paper down this toilet. I shower sometimes for like an hour when I come back from these trips. Thank you for warm water. Thank you for a clean shower. Amen? We spoiled here. We complain about everything. That was a sidebar. Anyway, so they get up there and they doubt. And you could preach this and say, why are you doubting? Come on, y'all. Try harder. Or you could preach it through the lens of Jesus and say, what a gracious God that he appeared not just to those who worshiped him, but to those who hesitated and doubted. Praise God, because I am often like the hesitators. Amen? Like, I am often struggling to believe the word of God. God, I know I'm supposed to believe this because I'm a pastor, but this is hard right here. Bless those who persecute you, who curse me. You know what? Like how many guys can you get cut off by somebody in San Antonio who you know has no business driving? Like, we'll be going down like Wiseman sometimes, and people, we're going down 50-some miles an hour. And someone will just cut right in, like real slow too. Like, that's the worst. They cut in and then they're real slow. I don't know if you're clapping because you're annoyed with the same thing or it's because it's you. You're like, that's me. That is me. I love doing that to you. And my first response is, Lord, bless that car. That car needs your blessing, Lord. I wish it was, but it's not. It's not. My wife knows. She accepts me, though. The faithful disciple is somebody who sees Jesus and worships Jesus, but some doubt it. So if you're doubting, I just want you to know, he still appears to you. He doesn't just come to you when you're perfect, when you're worshiping, when you got it all together. No, he comes to you in your doubt. And he tries to reveal himself to you in your rebellion, in your disobedience, in your selfishness, in your ingratitude. Amen. That's the grace of God. That's why Christianity, when I go out to the Muslims, that's why I speak to them with conviction, because of the grace of God. But here's the thing. Some of them saw Jesus and worshiped him. And one of the things I want to encourage you is, when you read the Bible, don't just read the Bible, but read the Bible until you see Jesus. You see, here's what the Bible says. Same thing happened to another story. Jesus is walking down this road to Emmaus. There's two disciples, and for some reason, they also don't recognize Jesus because it's just not in their purview to think of somebody rising from a crucifixion, right? That just don't happen, right? So they come to him, and they're talking, and they're like, you know, confused because this dude hasn't heard the news, right? He's not been on Twitter like everybody else. And so the Bible says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Like, this might be new for some of you guys, but like, when you read Leviticus, Jesus is there. Like, some of you guys have never got past Leviticus, amen, in that Bible reading plan. Like, I have met Christians all over the world that are still lost in Leviticus because they don't know how to get through it because it's boring. It's measurements. And yet that points to the holiness and the sovereignty of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything in the Bible, Old and New Testament, points to our true hero, Jesus Christ. And so when you begin to look at the Bible and see all the commands and you're like, I got to be a better Christian, that's not going to make you worship. That's going to make you feel bad, or that's going to inflame pride that says, I can try harder. But when you see in that text that you cannot do it, but there is a Savior who did do it, you will worship him and say, Lord, I need your help. Have mercy on me, O God. I say, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so sweet. The greatest lesson or example of this in my life is my mom. My mom, she'll be here in a few weeks, and she's 82 years old. She doesn't like to travel anymore. She, like I said, she's gone through cancer a few times. She's got all kinds of body aches, but she's gonna be coming, Lord willing, by God's grace, to bless my wife. She wants to cook for my wife before she has the baby, and she also wants to pray for the baby. She prays for us more than we pray for ourselves. My mom grew up in South Korea before they emigrated here to, actually, I was born in Austin, Texas, lived there for about 4 months before we moved to California. And my dad, just through the stress and trauma and triggering of being an immigrant in a land that he didn't speak the language, and he was highly respected, graduated from the top university in Korea, came here and probably just experienced a lot of, you know, racism and people looking down at him. And I don't know what happened, but something triggered in him, and he just became really violent at times, really short-tempered and emotionally and verbally abusive pretty much every day, and then physically abusive pretty frequently with both my mom and us. I would beg my mom to divorce him, plead with her, please, Mom, we'll make a way. She didn't know how to get a job, so she was afraid, and I'll just plead with her. But she felt called to that marriage because of the covenant. Now, I don't recommend that for all women, okay? There are situations that are so unhealthy that you need to get out of that, right? And you need to talk to your pastors and leaders to get wisdom on that. But in this situation, I believe she had grounds to divorce, but she felt called to it. And the stories that she went through, the pain that she went through, the images I have of her that she went through are just really hard for me. I'm still healing from that. But I can tell you something. If you looked at our family, you would be confused that she was the one afflicted the most, yet she was the most grateful and joyful. Like, literally, I have memories my whole life of her washing dishes and driving us to school, singing hymns the whole time. Blessed Assurance. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. All the time, just singing, even though she was getting yelled at and sometimes beaten. And I, all my friends, some of them are missionary kids, pastor's kids, I would say, like, is your dad like that? And every one of them would be like, bro, ain't no one like your mom. Because they've seen her. She shares the gospel to everybody. When I was single, I would preach all over the world. I would go to Hawaii often because whenever they invited me to Hawaii, they'd be like, do you want to pray about it? I'm like, no, I'm good. I'm coming. And I would ask, hey, I don't have a wife, so can I bring my mom? And they would say, of course. So I would bring my mom. And I knew whoever's sitting in that third seat next to us, right, it was over. She's going to share the gospel with them. And even if they reject her, she's going to keep trying. Because I would ask my mom, why do you keep doing it? They're clearly not interested. She said, because they need the gospel, Dave. They need to be born again. And I was like, that's a witness. But if you track all the way back to when she got saved in her mid-20s, in the crazy journey, I hope that maybe when she comes back, if Pastor lets me come back to preach over, I want to bring my mom so you can meet her. And she had this moment where she had been searching for God for years because she had grown up as a Buddhist and then became a churchgoer but didn't know Jesus. And she said, there was this one night where she just realized that she had been searching for God in these revival meetings, these faith healers, these missionaries and Bible teachers. And she finally realized, actually, you can encounter Jesus yourself through the Word. You don't need a mediator. Yeah. So she started to read the Bible that night around 11 or 11:30, and then she read it until 2:30 through the Gospel of John. She said that before that, she didn't really understand the Bible. It was always confusing. She would hold a big Bible going to church, but she didn't really read it. She didn't understand it. That night, the Holy Spirit opened her eyes, and she started to understand that it was all about Jesus. She got to John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it dawned on her, not through a faith healer, not through a pastor, not through a missionary, not through a Bible teacher, but through Jesus Christ alone. She got on her knees, prayed to God, repented of her sins, and believed. Goes to bed 2:30 in the morning. She's tired. And then it dawns on her, if I was the daughter of the King of England, and I found out later in life that I was a princess of this vast kingdom, I would be happy. God, why am I not joyful? So she got back on her knees and said, God, where's the joy? Show me that I'm your daughter, because you're the King of all kings. And then the Holy Spirit did something. It hasn't happened to me, but it happened to her. The Holy Spirit touched her tongue and just shrunk it, she said, like a millimeter. And it started moving on its own. And then these words came out of her mouth. She said it's the most holy, gentle, sweet voice she's ever heard in her life. She knew it wasn't from earth. And the voice came out over and over again on its own. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. And she said that it would have kept on saying that all night, except that she just went, after the third thank you, she just stood up. She said she felt her finite life connect with Christ's eternal life. She jumped up like this and said, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm a daughter of the King. She heard the Word of God. She trusted the Word of God. Then she began to obey the Word of God. She began to see Christ in all the Scriptures. And you know what happened? She became a faithful disciple. And I'm telling you, she shares the gospel everywhere. It's uncomfortable for me. Buses, taxi cabs, planes, in her home, everywhere. She goes because she has received and believed the gospel. So I want to tell you guys, church, Jesus, not us, not my mom, Jesus alone is the faithful disciple who did what we could not so that we can do what we cannot. Let me say that one more time. Jesus, not you, not pastor, not me. Only Jesus, church, is the faithful disciple who did what we could not so that we can do what we cannot. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Church, if you forget everything else, we're going to fail. My challenge to you this week is that everyone in this room would pray and invite one person, two people, three people, that's it, to come to church next Sunday to hear the gospel. Would you do that? But if you get scared this week, if you get distracted this week, if you get a little bit uncomfortable this week and you don't want to do it, that's okay. That's normal for the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is in you. So look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you love this person more than I do. God, I don't think they're going to say yes. I'm afraid of rejection. I really like their acceptance. I want their approval a little bit too much, God. But God, I admit that to you. I confess that to you. And now I pray that you, Jesus, would give me the courage that I don't have. Give me the wisdom that I don't possess. Soften their hearts, because right now their hearts seem hard. And Lord, help me to invite each person to be faithful. Whether they come or not, that's up to you, God. That's not up to me. And I'm telling you, if all the people in this room invited one, two, or three people, this church will be filled with people. And I'm telling you, people will get saved, because when Christ is lifted up, all people will be drawn to them. Let this be the most blessed Easter in the history of Living Faith. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you, God, for every single soul in this room. And God, we know that you love this church. This church is warm and kind, humble, faithful. It's a beautiful church, God. But Lord, I believe that you are calling them to take a step of faith this week. We're called to take steps of faith every week, but Lord, sometimes we don't do it. But today, I pray that you would convince them to take a step of faith, maybe even now, to text somebody that they wouldn't have texted, to bless somebody maybe with a meal and say, hey, would you come to church and you could get a better meal? I pray, oh God, that you would put people on their hearts that they just can't get out of their mind that they're supposed to reach out to, God. I invited several people to church today. Only a few of them showed up. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, for those who did. And I pray that the ones who didn't show up will come another time. God, I pray that you would make this a habit, Lord, a healthy, holy habit of being a witness for the gospel, that before they go, they would be faithful disciples every day, Lord God. And I pray that revival would break out in this church, and it would literally go not just into the community around this neighborhood, but into all of San Antonio, all of Texas, all of the U.S., and ultimately that you would even raise up people to go into all the nations, God. We bless this church. We thank you for Pastor and Sister Jackie. We thank you for the congregation here. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Point them to Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Choi a hand one more time. Amen. Thank God for, man, it's amazing how powerful the Word of God is. So I got convicted this morning, y'all. I was more convicted the second time around. As he shared that word, I remember the scripture in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, that he sets the great example for us as to how we ought to live. Pastor Choi talked about those fundamentals. I don't care what field you're in, whether it's education or sports or accounting or medicine, there are fundamentals. There are some basics that you have to abide by. I wonder sometimes, as Christians, how many of us understand the fundamentals of our faith. I'm not throwing any stones, y'all. I'm not throwing any stones at all. I think about on last Saturday when Sister Irish, our prayer facilitator, prayer leader, she had folks come in just to pray. We do this once a quarter, y'all. Once a quarter, just one Saturday in 3 months, just to come together as a church and spend time in prayer. I'm not throwing stones. I know people are busy. I know a lot is going on. We had 33 people to show up. 33. That's not to convict you, to make you feel bad. But when it comes to prayer, do you understand the fundamentals of prayer? How many of us really spend time praying? Do we really understand the fundamentals of reading God's word? How much time do you really spend reading God's word? They spend hours reading. Do you spend an hour a day, an hour a week, an hour a month? How much time do you spend in the fundamentals? That if we're going to be the church that God called us to be, it's not just about one person, about the pastor or the associate ministers or the leaders of the church praying. It's about all of us working together. And so I'm hoping that you all will accept the challenge that he gave on this week, before next Sunday, that you will find somebody in your neighborhood, on your job, if you go to the grocery store, if you got the Walmart ministry, that you just tell somebody, come visit with us. You know, a lot of people will come to church on Resurrection or Easter Sunday, or during the Christmas holiday, you know, those regular times, you'll be surprised how many people will come to church. Just invite them. Okay? So I ask you to please accept the challenge and invite someone to come on next week. Please accept the challenge for your life to carry out the Great Commission, to tell somebody about Jesus, because that's what the church is really all about. So the fundamentals. Perhaps there's someone here today and you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus. The fundamentals are simply this, that God loves you so much, that he loves me so much, that the God of the universe, the eternal God, sent down his son to die for you and for me. Why did he have to die for us? Because all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. None of us are right in his sight. And so God's remedy for our sins and for our flaws, for our messes, is Jesus. And Jesus gave his life for you and for me. He died on the cross at Calvary. But the good news is he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he got back up with all power. The power to save us. The power to keep us and to deliver us. And so if you're here today, our ushers are standing in the aisle right now. And you know that you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus. We invite you in this moment. They'll take you to room number one across the hallway. They'll gather some information. They'll talk to you about some things about Jesus, and we'll welcome you with open arms. If you're here today and you're unsure about this message about Jesus and you need some clarity, I ask you, follow them across the hallway, room number one. Our new member ministry advisors will get with you. They'll give you information. They'll tell you more about Jesus. If you're here today and you already have a saving relationship with Jesus, but you're not connected to a local church somewhere, Living Faith Community Church is a great church to be. The church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. And so why don't you get up from where you are in this moment, right now. Why don't you get up from where you are? Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not promised. Get up from where you are and come right now. Hands are extended.